today as we come to the table.
God wants to do that in America. He wants to gather us at a spiritual watchtower and say to us, let's open our eyes and see what's going on in our nation. Let's wake up. And not based on our standards and what we think is right and wrong. Everyone has an opinion of right and wrong. We have to get back to the standard of God, and that is right and wrong in God's eyes. See, guys, here's the thing about cultures and societies. They change their viewpoint of right and wrong over the centuries. Different generations change their viewpoint of right and wrong. Depends on which generation you're raised in. So what is the right standard? How do we know what real right is and real wrong is? The Word of God.
Have you ever had a near-death experience? Or at least some sort of event that caused you to see your life flash before your eyes? That can be pretty scary. But when you go through something like that, it really makes you think about the way you're living your life, doesn't it? It really wakes you up. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In Pastor Mark's message today, he teaches you that if you're spiritually dead, then it might take something shocking to bring you out of it. It might take something like as if God were using his heavenly defibrillator on you. Clear? It might send your head spinning, but it will also get your heart beating again. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Judges chapter 20, let's pray. God, as we embark in looking at a time in Israel's history where they were had become so corrupt as a nation, and Lord, very perverted in many different ways and had many different sins before your throne, God, you were faithful to come and do a work among them. And although there were consequences and although there were difficulties, you revived them and you restored them, God, through hard lessons. But Lord, encouraging lessons, and that's encouraging to me because as we look at these trials and the turmoil that were going on in Israel during this time, Lord, we look around today at our culture and our world here in America, and we have many trials and tribulations going on. And so, Father, I pray that today, although a difficult passage in many ways, a very encouraging passage in other ways, I pray that you would just encourage us. And that you would build us up, Lord. You would teach us. You would instruct us. And let us leave here different than the way we walked in these doors. Lord, more humble, repentant, and trusting in you more with hope in our heart. Lord, especially at a time when it doesn't look like a lot of hope is on the horizon. Lord, there is always hope in you. And so I pray your encouragement in the heart of each person here today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into chapter 20 today in Judges, it's interesting. We live in a time that's very similar to the time of Judges. And as we've gone through Judges, only two chapters left, and we'll actually do chapter 20 today, but only two chapters left in Judges, I can see why God has taken us through the book of Judges, because it is exactly where we are in so many ways as a nation. And again, not only everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, but this was a nation that was in turmoil, and the turmoil was there because they had become so corrupt and so perverted in so many ways. God had removed his hand of protection, and the society had just gone to pot. And so when we see this, we go, wow, Lord, we can associate with this, but where's the hope in this? The hope in this is that we're going to see some things that God does through these difficult times with the nation of Israel today that he used to restore them as a nation, to call them back to himself as a nation. And we're also going to see that it starts with us first, that is the church, and then moves out to the people. Now, the last time we left off, we saw the nation of Israel in shock as this Levite, or we would say assistant pastor at the tabernacle, because that's what the Levites were, His wife had been raped to death, quite literally. She had died by the men of Gibeah. He cut her body up into 12 parts to show how grotesque what had happened was, sent it to the 12 tribes of Israel, and as they opened up these smelly boxes with body parts and flies, and yes, I'm being graphic on purpose because that's what he was doing, they were shocked. And they said, we have got to do something. Now listen, we see what that Levite did, and I'm not going to say that God told the Levite to do this, but I will say this. I know human nature enough to know that when we become so deadened to the sin around us, it takes shock treatment to wake us up. It's like the person you see on the table there and they're, you know, blue line, you know, they're dead or whatever, and they grab those mallets out. Mallets, I don't know what they are, but whatever those things are, I doubt they're mallets. Probably feels like a mallet when they lay it on you, right? But they put those things on, they say, clear, you go, boom, and you see the body jump and they shock the body. Why? They're trying to take something that is dead and bring it back to life. And I think that much of America today is like that body lying on that gurney that's blue lining. And when God tries to get our attention, you know, it goes by, oh, the numbers of abortions go by, it doesn't affect us. We've seen it so long, it's normal. The number of murders go by, the fact that all these things are happening, all the perversion in our society, all the things that are going on, that we actually become deadened to it and are almost dead to it. Now, some of the church is alive and hopefully we're sensitive to some degree. But even the church to some degree, I think we've become deadened to the movies that we watch, the sex scenes. Oh, it's not that bad. There's a good plot behind it. When the Bible says, don't let your eyes fall on anything wicked. And yet we justify it. It's not that bad. This is when the church begins to do that, guys, our society has very little hope because we're supposed to be the ones leading the way saying, here's how you're to live, follow us. And God has to take these, I think, shock treatment, and I'll call them mallets again because I don't know, these pads, there you go, shock pads or whatever, and poof, to wake us up. He basically sent some shock through the nation of Israel. Body parts around. He got their attention and they gathered together. Now, here's the scary thing for me. That's what it took to get their attention. Here's my question. What is it going to take to get our attention in America? Is it going to take two buildings that are the largest buildings in the world being knocked down with 3,000 people dying? That didn't seem to work, did it? It lasted for a few months. The churches increased a little bit in numbers, went right back down. Everybody saying, God bless America. Then they went back to their normal lives. Abortion continued right on. The perversion of America continued right on. Didn't change anything. Did it change with Fort Hood? Did it change with Chattanooga? Did it change with Orlando? Did it change with San Bernardino? Has it changed? Has any of these things that are now happening to our nation that normally happened in other countries but has now come to our country because we're turning away from God? And don't ever doubt, that's the reason it's happening. God says, if you turn from me, I will remove my protection from you. God is removing his protection. Why hasn't America had terrorism in the streets like everyone else? Why hasn't America had the tragedies that other nations have had? Why haven't we had famines? Why haven't we had these things? Because God has been protecting us and blessing us because we honored him as a nation. And the Bible said, those who honor me, God said, I'll honor. Those who dishonor me, I will dishonor. We're now falling into the dishonor category, and I don't like it. And here, that's the bad news. The good news is we're not dead yet. Now, we may be going to sleep spiritually, but we're not dead yet, which means God can send revival to his church. And if God's church revives, God can send revival to a nation. And that's exactly what our nation needs. We need revival in the church, and we need revival in a nation. And guys, we need to be sensitive again to the stuff going on around us. We need to be in shock about the number of abortions. We should be in shock at the sexual perversion. We should be in shock at the attitude of our nation toward God. We should be in shock, and most of us are, that our police officers are gunned down in cold blood when some people are on TV saying that's what they get and this is a good thing. Maybe you heard that. I have. Listen, when a nation gets so far off course that we think killing our public officials and striking at those who protect us is a good thing, we're a nation on the very edge of destruction. So while I said I hope this is encouraging today, so far I hope you're built up. All right? Thanks a lot, Pastor Mark. Ready to conquer the world, right? No, here's why I want you to be built up and why this is encouraging. We're going to see the nation of Israel was in the same place, and God restored them. It took a dramatic event, and when I think if that's what it took for them and they got restored, they came back to God, they gathered together, and we're going to see their restoration in this chapter. I think, God, what's it going to take for us? Because if the terrorist attacks aren't doing it, if our general perversion as a nation is not doing it, if the killing of our officers in the streets is not doing it, if we're not going, what in the world is going on? Stop it now. Then how dead are we? What kind of shock pad is God going to need to go, all right, I tried this one. He's saying God bless America once and the churches were filled up for 2 months. Now it's back to normal. Try this one. Oh, people seem to be a little bit concerned. Somebody said something about it in Congress, but nothing's changing. It takes some dramatic event when people become so dead to stir them and to wake them. And again, that is exactly what we're going to see happening here with the nation of Israel. God had to do something to stir them and to get their attention where it needed to be. And God has to do something to stir us as well if we're going to be awakened. So that's where we take up in chapter 20. Now, remember where we were in chapter 19. Again, as we said, they had done this atrocity. He had cut this woman up. He sent her body parts all over the nation to wake them up. And it does indeed wake them up. And look at chapter 20, verse 1. So all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead. And the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. Notice Mizpah. Now, why do I say that? I don't think they gathered there because of the meaning of Mizpah, but I find it interesting that Mizpah means watchtower. Why is that interesting to me in light of what the Holy Spirit is doing here with the nation? A watchtower was what you built either on the corners of your city or in specific places, like maybe in the vineyard, so to speak, so that you could watch for the enemy coming to destroy. And if you were in the watchtower, you would see the enemy, you would warn everyone else, or you would prepare for the attack. God is now literally taking them to a place called the watchtower, saying, guys, Israelites, it's time to wake up. You're living in sexual perversion. You're living in murder. You're living in debauchery. You're living in sin against me. It's time to wake up. Gather together at the watchtower so you can at least see what's happening to your nation. And again, I believe God wants to do that in America. He wants to gather us at a spiritual watchtower and say to us, let's open our eyes and see what's going on in our nation. Let's wake up. And not based on our standards and what we think is right and wrong. Everyone has an opinion of right and wrong. We have to get back to the standard of God, and that is right and wrong in God's eyes. Yes, here's the thing about cultures and societies. They change their viewpoint of right and wrong over the centuries. Different generations change their viewpoint of right and wrong. Depends on which generation you're raised in. So what is the right standard? How do we know what real right is and real wrong is? The Word of God. It doesn't change. It's the only thing that holds in place. And so they gather here where God can open their eyes. And look at verse 2. And the leaders of the people of the tribes of Israel presented themselves in an assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. This is a very formidable army. Now, the Benjamites, we're going to see one of the tribes of Israel in total. There was only a little over 26,000 of them. So the entire tribe of Benjamin, and note this, within Benjamin, the Gibeonites, they were Benjamites. So the Gibeonites were Benjamites. They were within that tribe of Benjamin. But all of them combined together, only 700 there in Gibeah, but the entire tribe made up over 26,000. They're way outnumbered. But what's amazing to me, although they're way outnumbered, they're still going to fight for what is wrong among their brothers that have done wrong. And we'll get to that in just a moment. It says, the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone to Mizpah. And then the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, well, my concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me, and they intended to kill me. He's not giving them all the details. They were going to rape him, remember? That's what they wanted. They wanted to physically rape him. But instead, they ravished my concubine so that she died. Now, he didn't tell them that he handed her over. Great guy, right? But again, if the assistant pastor is doing this stuff, what do you expect from the rest of the nation? And by the way, as we go through this, what God is pointing out is, and he's going to point out, is the rest of the nation was in sin as well. Yes, the Gibeonites did something horrible, but the rest of the nation was in sin as well. And before God can bring true revival to the church and restoration to a nation, he's got to deal with everyone. And that means the church first. It's easy to stand up here as the pastor and say, those sinners out there. What about looking at me and saying, this sinner in here? What about me saying, the pastor of this church, What am I watching that I shouldn't watch? What am I listening to I shouldn't listen to? What am I participating in that I shouldn't participate in? We have to all challenge our hearts and say, God, where am I in my walk with you? I need to be pure. I need to be holy. And if we're not pure and holy, again, how are we going to be a light to the world around us? And this is what worries me about the lowering standard of the American church. Our standard has lowered greatly, and we're basing what we think is okay now based on what society's doing. Oh, the church isn't that bad because look what society's doing. That's not our standard, guys. Our standard is the Word of God. This is your standard. How am I supposed to live? Based on the Word of God. That's how I'm supposed to live. And so if we lower our standards to the world around us, then we're not going to be living up to it ourselves, and God can't use us. We have to be the ones that are repenting. Repentance begins, the Bible says, at the house of the Lord. And so, again, God convicting us has to come first, and then God can move in the rest of the nation. And so he tells them the deed, but he doesn't give them all the details because he himself was guilty here. As an assistant pastor, he turned his wife over to be raped. He should have died for her. He should have fought for her. But instead, he guarded his own life, basically living for self might be a way to sum this up in a horrible way. And see, so I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. And indeed they did, but again, we're going to see God convicts them of their sin. And he says, look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and your counsel here and now. Now, here's one thing I like about this Levite. He gives a clarion call to take action right now. And I think that's where we are as a nation. I think we need to say, guys, we need to take action here and now in our nation. Now, that doesn't mean we march on Washington, although that could be a subset of that at some point if the rally was the right thing. We're going to win the battle as Christians, not through politics. We're going to win the battle through prayer. But oftentimes I think because we say, well, we're going to win the battle through prayer, that we're not to speak up. We also speak up. You pray and you take action. This is wrong. We do things like announcing that this is wrong. We let people know that it's wrong. We speak up. We're not afraid. And we give boldness to it. And so, again, this is what this Levite, at least he's doing one thing right here, although he himself wasn't in the best shape spiritually, quite obviously. He's saying, look, it's enough talk. It's time to take action. We've got to do something here and now. So all the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. That is, we'll draw lots and decide who are going to be the ones from each group that are going to go up against it. We'll take 10 men out of every 100 throughout the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions. So we'll gather up troops, but we'll also put aside those that are going to be providing the provisions for the military, getting organized, that they may come to Gibeah in Benjamin, and that they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel who were gathered against the city united together as one man, and the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribes of Benjamin saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, I like this because notice what they do. They don't just march in and start attacking. They give them an opportunity to repent. They say, what is this evil that you're doing? Why did you do this? You need to turn from this. You need to turn those men over that have done this horrible deed that they can face the consequences they're supposed to face, or else you're going to face consequences as well, and we're going to attack all of you. And so notice 13, thou therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Amazing. Notice this. They said, no, we're not going to do that. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah. That is, all the Benjamites from all over the region came to support these 700 that were in Gibeah. And it says to go to battle against the children of Israel. Now, guys, here's another thing that I've seen in our nation, but it blows me away. Of this 700, not even all of them participated in this rape of this woman, and they wanted it to be homosexual rape of that man, very sexually perverted in that town, but 700 from Gibeah approved of it, put their stamp of approval, didn't stop it, didn't take any action against it. The rest of the Benjamites should have said to those guys, look, you're only about 2-3% of our entire tribe. You make up 2-3% of our entire tribe. You're perverted and you're wicked. We're going to deal with this. And yet, instead of that, what do they say? We're going to fight for you. We may not be involved in that sin, but we're going to stand with you and we're going to fight for you in that sin. Guys, we see the same thing happening in our nation today. And it's not just those that are standing with those that are doing things that are wicked, but they're forcing it upon the rest of us in our society. Mark, what do you mean? According to statistics, about 1-3% of Americans are involved in same-sex relationships. 1-3%. That means around 97% of us are not. And yet, because of all the pressure and pushing, the courts now, through the Supreme Court, have just put those rules and laws on us to make us basically have to submit to this thing that God says in His Word is wickedness. They're trying to force the churches to put additional bathrooms in the churches, trying to force the churches to go against where they stand as male and female and what the Bible teaches. 1-3% of the nation has caused this to happen to 97% of all of us. And the sad thing to me is many people fight with them. Well, I'm not involved in that, but I don't think it's wrong, and I'm standing with them. They should be free to do that. Look, we love everyone. We want everyone in the kingdom of God. We're not out to get anyone, and we don't hate anyone. As believers, Jesus died for every person on this planet, and we better have a heart for every person, no matter what sin they're involved in. But when we allow 1-3% to take an entire nation in a direction that forces all of us to be in sin against God and face God's judgment, it's time to say, stop, enough. It's time to stand up and say, no, the majority of our nation does not want these type of things. And I'm not getting off on some political issue here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm making a relation to what was going on in Israel in that day and the same thing that's happening with us today. And Israel finally said, enough is enough. We're going to make a stand. And if enough of our nation stood up and said, look, enough is enough, don't force with this tiny percentage of people all of the laws you want to force on us, the majority of America, when we don't agree with it, and especially for believers when it goes against the Word of God. We love you. We will pray for you. You're welcome to come and hear the Word of God. You know, sometimes people ask me, Mark, are same-sex couples welcome at Calvary Chapel? Absolutely. Absolutely. Where do you want them to be? They need to hear Jesus Christ and His love and the gospel. And from time to time, we've had some visit. So we need to be, and that probably we may be even seeing more of that as time goes by. But here's what we do. We bring them in love. We accept them as they are, but we teach the truth. And we let them know God's love and what the Word says. And then they, by the conviction of the Spirit, have an opportunity to repent. It's no different than us sitting out. What is your sin today? I don't know. I don't know. But many of us in this room right now, maybe you're hiding sin. You're welcome here at Calvary Chapel. You're welcome. I'm glad you're here. People say, oh, well, so many hypocrites in church. Where do you want the hypocrites? I want them here. You know why I want them here? Because they can hear the gospel and repent. I want everyone here. I don't care what sin. I mean, I can't go down the list and say that I've done everything, but I'm pretty close. And I'm not proud of it. Before my Jesus days, I'm pretty much guilty of about anything you want to list. I could knock a few of them out of the way. So I'm not up here standing as the judge going, I never did those things and I'm righteous Mark. No, here's the bottom line. I was a wicked sinner saved by grace that still struggles from time to time with sin. And yet at the same time, God says what is right and God says what is wrong. And cultures and societies change over history, but God's word is eternal. It never changes. And His word will stand true forever. And one day we're all going to stand before Him and give account of how we've dealt with that on the earth as humans.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges, but one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what He could do with fewer people so that His ability to come through for His people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and His plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865-609-1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.